Good evening, church. It's good to have you all here. As we tonight we'll be taking we've entitled our sermon "Heal Our Land," and if you think that it needs to do with what's going on right now, then go ahead and make those applications as far as our coronavirus. But really, it's far deeper, the healing of our land that is needed than disease, as far as an ailment goes that that a person may have. But as I think it was Dylan said, he noticed or heard in a lot of different sermons today that were all about, you know, the end times and Armageddon and how it's, you know, if the Lord was coming, the Bible says he's coming as a thief in the night, and so it'll happen tonight when you're sleeping. Right? No, I don't know. It just says he's coming at a time we do not know. And so that's why we always need to be ready. Be ready for any time. But anyway, I would think that there's nobody here, or ever, I would say everybody would agree that we need a cure. We need a cure. And Jesus Christ is that cure. There was also a woman who needed a cure. A woman went to her doctor's office. She was seen by one of the new doctors on staff, and after about 4 minutes in the examination room, she burst out screaming and ran down the hallway, all in shock and awe as she ran away. The older doctor, or an older doctor that knew the woman, stopped her and asked and asked what her problem was. She explained. And so he had to sit her down and have her take some time and relax in another room. The older doctor then marched right back to the first new young doctor and says, "What's the matter with you?" He says, "Don't you know that Mrs. Robinson is 73 years old? She has 4 grown children and 7 grandchildren, and you told her she was pregnant?" The new doctor smiled smugly as he continued to write on his clipboard. He said, "Cured her hiccups, though, didn't it?" We all need a cure. We all need a cure. 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 25 is our text for this evening. If you remember the series we did on David some time ago, as we brought that to a close, Gary spoke in 2 Samuel chapter 24 and spoke about this event that took place. And this is the very last verse in the very last chapter of the book of 2 Samuel. And this is when David had numbered the people and did what God had told him not to do. And he God said he was going to punish them, and he gave him 3 choices. And David said, "I'm going to throw ourselves on your mercy, God." And so he turned that over to the Lord. And this is how that section then finished out. David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And what we want to really think about here tonight is, thus the Lord was moved by prayer for the land, and the plague was held back from Israel. There is a plague amongst us today. As I said, you can consider that whatever you need to consider that, but I will say that as far as our nation goes, that plague is sin. And there's 3 things that I want for us to consider from this lesson tonight, from this text. And I want for us to consider and apply and even think about in our own lives. The first thing is that I want for us to think about, even as all this happened, and not saying David couldn't have stayed away and made it so this trouble wasn't brought upon Israel, because he certainly could have, because he went directly against the word and will of God. But I do want for us to understand that there will be struggles and suffering in this life. There will be struggles and suffering in this life. The Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you." Now, what is that fiery ordeal? Well, I think to each and every one of us, it could be something different. I think to each and every one of us, it could be the same thing. But he's telling that there is a fiery ordeal among you. In other words, there are the flaming darts of the devil are being shot at us as faithful members of Jesus Christ each and every day. So when he says here, do not be surprised at those fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. We oftentimes, why does this happen to me? I know I've uttered that on more than one occasion. Why now? Why this? What's going on? What's the deal? But it should be a reminder to us that don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. As a matter of fact, it's because you're being tested. And don't think that something strange happening to you. As a matter of fact, maybe I think we gather from this text and this passage that if things like this don't happen to us, maybe we ought to consider that strange. And I think there's other passages of Scripture that would allude to that as well, that when you are tested, when you have trials, consider it all joy, my brethren, when these things happen to you. So what happens if these things aren't happening to you? What happens if bad things aren't happening to you? Now, I'm not saying that, boy, as a Christian, if something bad didn't happen to you today, then you're not doing your job as a Christian. That's not what we're getting after. But we're just saying that there are things that happen in our life that the Lord even allows to happen to really make us stronger, to make us better. But I want for us to understand that we live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world. To live in a fallen world means that we struggle with sin on a daily basis. And as I alluded to earlier, that struggle or that trial or that temptation or that transgression or sin, however you want to list it, maybe the same thing. We may all be having the same struggle. Or we may be all struggling with our own things that someone else isn't going through. And so learn this. Whether it's the same thing or it's a different thing, we're all going through a thing. And we need to understand that. And maybe we would be a little more sympathetic to one another if we would. We experience heartache. We experience pain. We witness natural disasters and staggering loss. We see things and we utter the phrase, that just does not seem fair. That just does not seem right. Right? I mean, are we there? Am I the only one thinking this? Do we understand that? We see injustice. We see inhumanity. We see falsehood that seems to hold sway over this world. We see discord and trouble are commonplace. And none of this was God's original plan for humanity. We fell from our original position in the Garden of Eden. And because of that, and because of sin, we all now live in a fallen world. Romans 8:22, if you remember back when we studied that, and this verse is not on the board, but it reminds us that all creation groans under the consequences of our sin. Now remember, as we said this morning, that everyone and everything feels the strain, that all creation groans, that this world is groaning because of sin of mankind. So I just want to point out a few things this evening, and one of them that's been on my mind, and there's the upcoming Hope Conference in Fort Wayne that deals with those babies that are being aborted. That is on April 21st. If you're interested in going to that, it's a wonderful event to share in and learn things about. And so much of this point that I've got is dealing with the sin of abortion, but be missed not led that our country is far engulfed in more than just one sin. And so even though I'm going to get on this one tonight, it's because it's been on my heart, it's been on my mind, I've been thinking about it. And Rick brought up, one of our times we've been talking, maybe it was even this morning yet, and I thought, well, I'm going to add that to my notes for tonight's message, because I thought it was a good, that there will be more babies aborted today, in one day, than all fatalities brought on thus far by the coronavirus altogether. Anybody, and so what do we think is a pandemic, people? Right? And I'm not trying to downplay what's going on with the coronavirus, okay? But at the same time, we've got a greater problem. We've got a greater problem causing more deaths. And I'll break down some of this for you here. The following data on abortions is based on the latest statistics on the worldwide abortions published by the World Health Organization, also known as WHO. Okay? World Health Organization. So according to WHO, every year in the world, there are an estimated 40 to 50 million abortions around the world. Around the world. You know what that corresponds to on a daily basis? 125,000 abortions per day. That averages out to about 45 million abortions per year. In the U.S., where nearly half of pregnancies are unintended, and 4 out of 10 pregnancies of these are terminated by abortion, there are over 3,000 abortions per day just in this great country, home of the free, a home of the brave, and land of the free. 22% of all pregnancies in the USA, excluding miscarriages, end in abortion. 22%. Now, as Americans, we are overachievers, so that average in America is higher than the world average. The world average is 18% of all pregnancies end up in abortion. And yet, do we still have the boldness to refer to ourselves as a Christian nation? Abortion is just one of the many sins of our nation succumbs to on a daily basis. I was doing some, and you ever have those things where you're doing investigating, and you're like, man, I wish I didn't know this stuff now. Some of that: homicide, human trafficking, child abuse, sexual abuse, burglary, rape, assault, gang violence, larceny, and arson. Those were just like in the top 8 or so. Listed as crimes in our country that we face, not just in this country, but around the world every day. But Scripture, as we read the Bible, it reminds me, and there's that song that I reference, boy, you sure could use a little good news today, you know, and so, well, then stay away from social media. Stay away from especially the news programs that are downers. I try to listen to several Tony Perkins with the Washington Watch, and he's usually pretty upbeat. But even trying to do that, they still have to face some negative things that are going on in this world. Because if not, then I think we're overlooking where we're living. But Scripture tells me, and it tells you otherwise, that it doesn't have to be that way. We don't have to live in a place where we worry about the things that can happen to us if we do one thing, and that's read God's word and obey it. That was always the struggle that the Lord had with his people in the Old Testament as they going through the world. Here's my word, here's my law, here's my statutes. Just do it, and your life will be better for it. But Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14 says this: For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men through Jesus Christ, who died on Calvary. It's instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. When was this written? 2,000 years ago? And he's telling them at that moment to live godly in this present age. And as we read this now, the instruction is still the same. Live godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from what? Every lawless deed. From every lawless deed. Not just those eight that I mentioned, but from everything. You notice that most of the things that Paul warns the churches about in sins that the Christians, that you and I can be involved in, most of those things aren't even listed on what are listed as world major problems. But they're all tied up in a big ball if we'd really look at it. And to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. With all that we have mentioned, we have not yet even talked about unfortunate tragedies that take place in people's life because we live in a fallen world. We haven't talked about the cancers, the diseases, the wars, the stress. We did mention just momentarily natural disasters, things that are beyond our control. But yet all these things happen because why? We live in a fallen world. We live in a world of pain. And that's why we must remember that we are not made for this world. C.S. Lewis, in many of his great quotes, and one of my favorite ones, and we've got it on a poster out in the front narthex, C.S. Lewis said this, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." That means if you just feel sick of being here at times, that's because we weren't made to be here for all time. We're made to be with Him, with our God, in heaven for all eternity. And to a certain degree, we ought to get tired of this place. We ought to be excited when we think about heaven. We ought to reconsider, and as was mentioned this morning, to get our priorities in the right frame of thinking, aligned with God's Word. There will be struggles and there will be strife. There will be suffering in this life. As our text that we looked at shared at the end, that there was a plague that was on the people. A plague that was killing people. And that plague was there because David had prayed for the mercy of God, for God to deal with the people in the way he saw fit. And in God's justice, and in his mercy, and in him being God, and being fair, and being righteous, when we stray away from him, it is his obligation to remain holy and pure and to punish those that are outside of that will of his. But from our text, I want for us to also look at a couple good, what I'm going to call our good things, our cure-uppers. And then that is that the Lord does listen. The Lord does listen. So many times we think, do you even hear me? Are you listening? And the whole thing is, and I hear, we hear gentlemen as they pray, they say this quite often, and it shows us that what our attitude is, but it really is a hard pill to swallow. And that's when we pray and we know that these things will be answered according to, I think Nate even said, will be answered according to your will. Right? But even Jesus was like, you know, I know what your will is, God. I know what your will is, Father. But he even asked for it to be changed. Now, that doesn't mean that the Father's going to change his will. But I think he had his son ask for that change. Just so that we would know. You know what? We can ask. That doesn't mean he has to answer. Doesn't mean he has to do. But we know that our prayers will be answered when we ask according to his. And that's why we pray what we pray. And that's why what Nate had prayed and others have prayed. That when we ask this in your will, that here's what we would like, but this is, we know that your will is going to be done. And it could become easy. It could become very, I can't think of the word that I want to use. But we could get to the point where we'd say, well, then there's no reason to even pray about it because it's going to be the way God wants it to be. But I don't think that's what he wants from us. He wants to know our hearts. And this plague that was on the nation of Israel was brought on them and people were dying and yet a prayer was still offered up. Okay, can we make this stop now? And God did. And God did. Because sometimes I think he waits to declare his will until we have declared ours. And not saying that he's just going to only go with what we want. But he wants to know, does our heart line up with his heart? As Isaiah says, does our will line up with his will? Do our thoughts line up with his thoughts? Because if there's any changing that needs to take place, I guarantee you it's on our behalf. But the Lord does listen. I've got, of course, the opening text was in the New American Standard. The next two verses or portions of that verse are that we'll have up here. It says, so the Lord responded to the plea for the land. That's in the English Standard Version. And then the New King James, it says, so the Lord heeded the prayers for the land. But the Lord responded. When I see that, the Lord responds to our prayers. Yes. Yes, he does. He responds to that he heeds our prayers. That we always tell, that we're always told, well, we must heed what he says. Well, he heeded the prayers for the land. But as we read other scriptures and other passages in the Bible, we do see that there are some conditions that come with him to hear us. Jeremiah 29:11, right? Most of us know that text, right? The plans that I've got for you. You know how you make those plans work? The following verses that we hardly ever quote say this, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Do we honestly believe he's got good plans for us? Yeah. Do we honestly believe that he wants what's best for us? Yes. But when do those things come in? You got to remember, there wasn't verse 11 and verse 12 and verse 13. This is all one thought that's being said here. But when you search, when we search him with all of our heart, and as we shared this morning out of that passage in Psalm, that it's many times not until our heart is broken that it's actually open and ready to receive God's will. In a similar fashion, another passage leads us to the same direction, one that we usually use when we talk about our country and bringing it back to God. 2 Chronicles 7:14 and says, and my people who are called by my name, when they humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. The Lord does listen, but he does remind us it is conditional. In Jeremiah, we are to search for him with all our heart. In the Chronicles text, it says that we must humble ourselves and turn from our wickedness. We can't continue on the same path of destruction and worldly wickedness and expect for his prayers to be answered in our lives. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12 says, for the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to the prayer, to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. How many of us have done evil here today? Right? And so what? We've got to get back in that right relationship with God. Of course, we are told if we confess our sins, then He is faithful and just to forgive us. And the blood of His Son forgives us and wipes away all of our sins. Peter here is referencing a verse that we find in Psalm 34. We must appear righteous before God, and there's not one of us that can do that on our own. The only way that that can happen to us is for us to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. That happens when we're immersed into Jesus Christ for His soul-saving blood that takes away our sin. And we clothe ourselves not in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness of God. We can no longer look at this world through the eyes in our head. We must look at this world through the heart of Jesus. God does listen. He wants to listen. He won't get distracted. He'll stay focused, but He wants for us to come to Him, seek Him with all our heart, to come to Him. And we see there in our text that the plague was held back from Israel. You know what? It will all come to an end someday. There will be an end to it all. One way to look at this is, you know, we will get over this. We will get over this. We will get through it. We are told in Scripture that the Lord will make a way. We are told that the Lord will go before us. We are told that the Lord will provide. We are told that the Lord will not give us more than we can handle. We are told that the Lord will fight for you. Do we believe these things? Those are just a few of them that we're told that what the Lord will do for us. But do we believe them? We say yes. And with that, in our very same breath, I think we'll answer yes to this one too. But yet we also believe that He has gone to prepare a place for us for all eternity, hasn't He? John 14. So in reality, outside of His return from heaven to take us home, the only way we're going to get there, unless He comes back, is for our life in this world to come to an end. And I believe it's been said before that the mortality rate of people is 1 out of 1. It's going to happen. Unless the Lord returns. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 5:8. We are of good courage, and I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Amen? We ready to give this all up and just go home with Jesus? Right? Wouldn't that be great? Or as John the Revelator reminds us in Revelation 20 verse or 22 verse 20, and I put up here the King James Version because I like the way it ends it better. Josh Burton and I, we use this quote quite often. At school, when we're planning something out, we'll say, well, we'll go ahead and do this. He which testifieth these things, surely I come quickly. Amen? And then we say, if not, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Right? Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And so, are we waiting for that day for Him to come? Are we waiting for that day for the trumpets to sound, for us to arise to meet Him in the air? And if that doesn't happen, then guess what we have to do, people? We have to live this life till it's over. Until it's over. Just like that roller coaster ride. Once you get on, you may want off, you may kick and scream and holler and complain the whole way through. But you're on it till the end of that ride. And here we are. do our best to live for Him each and every day. Take a look around. All the things that we hold dear in this world, buildings, structures, money, wealth, fame, fortune, it's all going to be gone someday. And there's only going to be one thing that's going to remain. And that is the Lord. And whether or not we've been faithful to His word. Church, we must be ready. We must be ready. We live in a world of people that are not ready. Ready for a lot of things. I'm still not sure I understand exactly why there's such a mad rush on toilet paper. Right? Tom with that fine opening this morning. Right? I'm not so sure that even with my understanding of the coronavirus, that why there's a need and a rush on that. But you know why everybody's loading up on toilet paper? Because they didn't have any. Or didn't have what they thought to be enough. Right? For whatever reason. And so what do we need to do as Christians to excite the world enough to make them realize they don't have enough Jesus? Because for us to slip into eternity without Jesus would be far more devastating than for us to slip into eternity without toilet paper. I said I usually try to stay away from bathroom humor, but I'm being dead serious. And so as we look at that, we must be ready. Be ready. Because once again, these people were dying not because of their own sin, because of the sin of the king. Sin that the king had brought upon them. We must be ready. We serve one that is mighty to save, that wants to serve us, that wants to save us, that wants for us to serve Him, that He came to seek and to save the lost, and that is should be our goal as well. First, make sure we've done what He's asked for us to do so that we can tell others. There's a plan of salvation that tells us that we need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We need to repent of our sin, that we need to confess Jesus Christ as Lord, that we need to be immersed into the watery grave of baptism, and that we need to be faithful until death. For those of us that have done that, we understand who we serve, that we serve a Jesus Christ who loves us, who wants for us to be with Him. But He not only wants for us to be with Him, He died so that everyone could be with Him. And that's now where we come in to share in that message. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world where there are more people going to hell than there are people going to heaven. At least that's what Scripture tells us. And so what are we doing about it? We need to be ready in more ways than one. Will you stand with us as we sing our song?